So it is a privilege and honor to bring God's word to you. I hope that God does his thing like he always does, and I believe he will today. And we're in a sermon series that we're calling Tomorrowland, looking at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Our tagline for the series is walking in faith today while trusting in God for our tomorrow. And we realize that having faith in today's world with all the glitz and glamour is not as easy as it should be a lot of times. And some of the same things that they were struggling with thousands of years ago in Genesis are still things that we struggle with today. It's amazing how timely the Word of God is, that we can go all the way back to the beginning and see issues that are relevant for Abraham and his family that are still relevant for us today. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we said that God, through his grace, not because of any great decision that Abraham had made, but simply because of his grace, chose Abraham out of this polytheistic nation where they were worshiping pagan gods to be his follower and to be the father of many nations, and that all nations would be blessed through him. He gave him meaning and purpose and called him, again, not because Abraham made a good decision, but simply out of his grace. And we said that when God calls us, when he fills us with meaning and purpose and fulfillment, it's not because we've made good decisions, it's because God is gracious to us and gives us this amazing opportunity. The specific thing that God called Abraham to, he came to Abraham when he was 75 and said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." Yet there was one big problem. Abraham had no children. And so for 25 years, they would wait until they would have the promised son that God had told them about, which was Isaac. But 11 years after the promise, Sarah, his wife, and Abraham had this idea. And this is what we talked about last week, where Abraham will sleep with a maidservant, Hagar, and they had this boy, Ishmael. And so they had this boy, Ishmael, but this was not the promised son that God was telling Abraham was going to bless the world. And so 13 long years later, finally, God came back to Abraham and Sarah again and said, "By this time next year, you are 99, you are 89. When you are 100, Abraham, and when you are 90, Sarah, then you will have a child." And they laughed in the face of God. He said, by the way, that you are to name this child Isaac, which means he laughs. I don't ever encourage you to laugh in the face of God, by the way, but I think we can understand how ridiculous this must have sounded. And so today we see that promise finally come to fruition. In Genesis 21, it says, "The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." Verse 2, "Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." As we said last week, God is never early or late. He's always right on time. He will fulfill his promises. God, however, isn't constrained by time or our human perspective. He sees and views events on earth from above, taking in the whole panorama from Genesis 1:1 to the end of all things, and he sees all events at once. While we hurry because we might be late for something, the Lord doesn't need to, because he maintains complete control over the creation that he made, complete control over time. And that's why, as faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus, we don't ever have to fret over whether the fulfillment of what God said will happen. All we need to worry about and fret about is, when is it going to happen? Because if God says it, let me tell you, it's going to happen. People sometimes forget what we tell other people, but God doesn't forget. God's memory doesn't fade over time. And while a quarter of a century is a long time to wait for Abraham and Sarah, that's nothing for God. We don't know why it took so long in our human perspective, but we know that God's timing is perfect. And in verse 3, it says, "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." Again, it means he laughs, which I think goes back to the time when they laughed in the face of God. But now this laughter is joy over this miracle child. By the way, I think that's sometimes why God waited 25 years before they had this child, is sometimes things have to be so ridiculous and so miraculous that it has to be God and it cannot be humans. If you are waiting on something in your life to happen and you feel like God has put this on your heart and it hasn't happened yet, I want to tell you that maybe, just maybe, it's because if it happened now, people might think that you're good or you're great. But if it happens a year from now or 10 years from now or a quarter of a century, they would know that's got to be God. And God works that way at times. Verse 4, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Can we just pause for a second here and admit that it's pretty funny that a 90-year-old woman is saying, how amazing is it that Abraham got a son in his old age? Like, you are no spring chicken, Sarah. You are 90. Okay, you are old, and from what I read about you last week and what I read about you this week, you're not even like a nice 90-year-old woman, you're kind of a cranky 90-plus-year-old woman. But I want you to know nothing occurs outside of God's plan, and everything happens at exactly the time that he planned it to happen. And so Abraham had his promised child. He had already had Ishmael, and now he had Isaac. Everything was well, except that it wasn't. Last week I called the sermon Wife Swap, Genesis Edition. I was tempted to call today's sermon Family Feud, Genesis Edition, because that's exactly what's about to happen. There's a feud that's about to go down. But before we go any further, can you put yourself in the shoes for just a minute of Ishmael? Ishmael was born 14 years before Isaac, and for 14 years he had all the attention of his father. But for those 14 years, especially probably in the latter half of those 14 years, he's gotten to be a teenager and a boy of understanding. He heard the rumors that dad is going to have another child, and this next child is going to be the one that was promised, and this next child is going to change the world. Can you imagine hearing that for all those years, but not seeing it? And so you're thinking, well, maybe dad's wrong. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe I'm the promised child. But all of a sudden, 14 years later, at the age of 100, your father becomes a dad again to cute little Isaac. Cute little Isaac to everybody else, not to Ishmael. Verse 8, it says that Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So this baby boy, 3 years earlier, joined Ishmael, this 14-year-old boy that's described as a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey is how he's described. The birth of a new baby always threatens the older child, right? Especially the oldest, if all the attention was placed on him. So Ishmael, for the first time in his life, has to now live under one home, under one roof with a rival. And to make matters worse, he understood his place in the family hierarchy. He knew that he was the child of compromise, but Isaac was the child of promise. And in the ancient Near East culture, they would breastfeed for 3 years. And so they're throwing a party after he's done breastfeeding. So we can imagine that that Isaac is 3 and that Ishmael is 17 years old at that time. And you can imagine that in those 3 years, conflict was brewing and there was dysfunction in the family. And it's going to surface at a family celebration. Doesn't drama always surface at family celebrations? Love those reunions, right? Ishmael at 17 would very soon have been regarded as a man ready to take a wife and start his own family. He's almost there, but during the celebration in verse 9, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne Ishmael to Abraham was mocking. And the term rendered mocking here is the same root word as the name Isaac, but this laughing has a mocking, making fun of or sport of or playing around with. And so he's ridiculing and making fun of and belittling his 3-year-old half brother, which is enough to make any mother's blood boil. If you think a grizzly sow is protective of her 2 little cubs, just imagine the rage of a 93-year-old mother in defense of her very own toddler. And so with motherly protectiveness mixed equally with petty jealousy, Sarah demands to Abraham, verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son, she can't even say his name, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I think parents trying to keep peace in a step-family situation can identify with this family. Maybe even identify with Abraham. Helpless Abraham, stuck in the middle. He loved his wife, and he loved and felt overjoyed by the little boy tottering around the tent. But he also loved his firstborn son, Ishmael. He had reared that baby to young manhood and probably looked forward in the not so distant future to arranging a marriage for his son, for setting him up in the camp, and then why we have kids in the first place, for getting grandkids. Amen? That's what a lot of you tell me. At least that's why you have kids, you can have grandkids. But Abraham also loves Sarah, and he understands Sarah's point that the strife between Isaac and Ishmael is causing so much dysfunction in the family that it's becoming intolerable for everyone. Verse 11 says that the matter greatly distressed Abraham because it concerned his son. He was stressed. It's not difficult to imagine the man kicking himself for his earlier sin. What a mess I've made of this thing. What was I thinking 18 years ago with that whole wife swap plan? Now I'm caught between a grown son whom I love in one corner and a 93-year-old woman who's my wife that I love in the other corner. There are no good options. And that's when God steps in and says, verse 12, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. Because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave Ishmael into a nation also because he is your offspring. What God is saying is Ishmael has got to go. And my sermon title this morning is Ishmael has got to go. That's what God told Abraham. Ishmael, though he was loved by Abraham, was keeping Abraham from raising his son Isaac the way that God needed Abraham to raise Isaac. And when God comes to Abraham, he says, Ishmael's got to go, but I'll promise to take care of Ishmael and I'll multiply his descendants. And that was enough for Abraham to let Ishmael go. He believed in God and listened to his advice. And we see that in the next verse. It says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Abraham trusted that God would take care of them. And so he sent them on their way. If your family has dysfunction, let me tell you why it does. And by the way, your family does have dysfunction. It's because you come from Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Right? And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right foot. So much of the dysfunction in this world, in our families, is from this sin that we talked about last week. So much of it. What I want to talk about today is that the fact that many of us in our lives want to hang on to Ishmael when God is calling us to something more and something greater. Some of you are clinging tight to Ishmael and God is saying, for you to go where I want you to go, for you to do what I want you to do, for you to accomplish all the things that I've set out for you to accomplish, Ishmael has got to go. It's not healthy for you to have Ishmael around anymore. And so I want to ask you today, what is your Ishmael? What do you need to let go of to pursue God's calling? Because there are many things of the flesh that can keep us from pursuing after God's call. And you need to let go of the flesh before the flesh gets you. And sometimes the things that God asks us, sometimes the things of the flesh that he asks us to give up are not even bad things, right? There's nothing wrong with Ishmael. In fact, Abraham loved Ishmael and Ishmael would go on to be a great man and the father of a nation. The Arabs can trace their heritage all the way back to Ishmael. But many times in order to pursue the calling God has for you in your life, there are times when we may even need to give up what may be considered a good thing to get the God thing. And so can you give up a good thing to get the God thing in your life? For Abraham, it meant that he had to give up Ishmael, a firstborn son that he loved. But here's the first thing I would say in regard to this, is just because God called Abraham to let someone like Ishmael go, and just because God may call you to let someone or a relationship in your life to let go, I want you to know that God doesn't let that person go. your Ishmael may very well be a person or a relationship, and you know for the good of where God is taking you that this person cannot be in your life, at least in the same way. It cannot be in your life that way. But I want you to know that when you let go of someone, God never lets go of that person. And that's why Abraham could send them. And we see it even in evidence in verse 20 later in the chapter. It says that God was with the boy, Ishmael, as he grew up. God will never leave you or forsake you. And that's a promise for you, but it's a promise for all people. And many of us are afraid to let go of someone because we think, well, if I don't take care of him or her, if I'm not there for him or her, if I change my life, then who will step in and care for? Who will step in and take care of? Who will look after? Who will know how to help? Nobody knows how to take care of this person like I know how to take care of this person. Nobody can help this person like I can help person. Let me tell you, you are wrong. God can and God will. If God asks you to leave or abandon a relationship or alter the relationship, if God says someone has got to go, you need to listen to God, but also trust that he will take care of that person way better than you could ever care for them. You are not the one responsible. God will take care of that person way better than you could ever do yourself. See, many of us think that when it comes to fulfilling God's promise, and when that promise finally comes, that everything will be good. And in this case, Isaac finally came, right? The promised child is finally there. And yet, it's not great still. There's dysfunction. And actually, when you become a believer in God, you are welcoming a life where you are not in control. God is. And nobody ever said that faith or being faith-filled is easy. And many of us struggle with letting go of things in this world because ultimately we want to be in control. We like calling the shots. We don't want to step into a life where God is in control. But let me tell you, it's absolutely what God is asking you to do. No matter if you have fulfilled what God has called you to fulfill, God then wants to take you somewhere else. And hard decisions will come along the way. And I believe actually the closer we get to God's will, the more temptation will be after you and the more distractions will come on you. And that's why it's so important that we always stay close to God so we know what to hang on to and what to let go of. In one breath, Abraham was joyous in saying hello to Isaac, but in another breath, he was saddened by saying goodbye to his beloved Ishmael. And I believe that much of this life is a series of hellos and goodbyes. It seems like we are saying hello to something and goodbye to something else all the time. As you say hello to marriage, you say goodbye to singleness. As you say hello to a promotion in a new city, you say goodbye to friends in the old city. As you say hello to a child, you are saying goodbye to sleep. As you say hello to kale, you are saying goodbye to an enjoyed life. Saying goodbyes are not always easy, but here's the thing. We can trust that if God asks you to say goodbye to something, there's a better hello around the corner. And when my sermon today is all about letting Ishmael go, what I need you to know is that when you let Ishmael go, there's something better that God has for you. I'm not just asking you to let go of things to let go of things. I'm asking you to let go of things so you can pick up something that is so much better. And what I'm asking you to pick up is meaning and purpose and fulfillment and God's call on your life. So the question I have for you again is, are you going to hang on to Ishmael or are you going to let go of Ishmael? Because here's what I see. If you let go of Ishmael, then you are letting God reign in your life. And that is not always comfortable, but God will work it to your advantage. His plans, remember, are not to harm you, to make you miserable and unhappy. His plans are to give you hope and a future and to prosper you. So in the present time, by letting go of something that may even be a good thing, it will feel uncomfortable. It will be difficult, but it will work and it will function as God has called it to function. Or you can hold on to Ishmael. And let me tell you, you will likely be more comfortable in this world setting, but I want you to know that you will invite dysfunction into your life. Because whenever we do not follow after God's will, dysfunction ultimately will be the next thing coming for us. So you will have worldly comfort by hanging on to that Ishmael because it makes you comfortable, but you will also welcome dysfunction into your life. And so I thought of it this way, that you can either be comfortably dysfunctional or uncomfortably functional. Which one would you rather be? Many of us, if we're honest, we'd prefer to just keep Ishmael around. We don't like saying goodbye, and so we'd rather live in that dysfunction. We've learned how to thrive on dysfunction. We've learned how to just be okay with things as they are. I heard a preacher a few weeks ago talk about this idea of comfortable dysfunction, and this is how many of us would choose to live, is rather than saying goodbye to things or people or situations that we know are not from God and are not for our benefit, we hang on to them, and in doing so, we invite so much dysfunction into our lives. Abraham had an opportunity here. I'm sure it wasn't the first time in the 3 years that Sarah had a flare up or they had an argument about Ishmael and Isaac and how this relationship is going to work. But for the previous 3 years, he just lived in that dysfunction. And in many ways, Abraham had it okay. I mean, he had his son, Ishmael, whom he loved, who was a teenage boy now, so he could go out and throw the ball in the yard with him. He could have intelligent conversations with him, as much as a 100-year-old could throw the ball, I should say. But he also had Isaac, who was the promised child, the little baby, the toddler, and I think he could relate to Isaac on many levels. He was joyful because he knows it's God's promised son, and at his age, they could have really intelligent conversations about the diapers that both of them were wearing as a young child and a 100-year-old would, and they both enjoyed nap time and drool competitions and all sorts of things that just happen in both stages of life. But Sarah wasn't happy. I wonder what would have happened if Ishmael would have hung around, if God hadn't intervened or if Abraham didn't listen to what God asked him to do. I believe there would have been great dysfunction and the family unit would have struggled and the marriage would have been on the rocks and Isaac, this promised child, would not have been raised in the way that God had wanted this promised child to be raised. And for far too many of us, we won't let Ishmael go. We want to hang on to it. And in doing so, we invite dysfunction into our life. Let me share an illustration with you that's been pretty relevant for the Zender family. If you were here last week, you heard me say that Brady, two Fridays ago, fell out of a tree. And he was hanging on a tree and he was coming down. And as he was coming down, a tree branch kind of lacerated his armpit and opened up a very large wound. And so we went right to the ER and he went right into the operating room. And by the grace of God, many of you have been asking, he's healing up very well. Thank you for your prayers and to all the nurses and doctors and the plastic surgeon that worked with him. It's been amazing to see a little boy resilient and healing as he is. And we got a picture of Brady. It's a little freaky maybe, but this was 2 days ago. We finally were able to get him to raise his arm, to this capacity, right? And so he finally raised his arm up here, which was very uncomfortable for him. Yes. I had been asking him to raise his arm in previous days because we need him to raise his arm in order for this thing to heal correctly. I've had to put ointment in there and I need his arm raised a little bit, but Brady doesn't want to raise his arm because that's uncomfortable, right? And so what Brady would rather do, of course, and you would too, is he would rather live in comfortable dysfunction. This is what it looks like for him. This is what comfortable dysfunction looks like, where I'm okay here, but the moment I get up here, it's uncomfortable. But I keep telling Brady, I need 30 seconds to a minute. That's all I need. That's all I need you to be uncomfortable, because I don't want this thing to get worse, because if you keep living like this, then one day it's going to really be bad. Is this making sense? Some of us would much rather choose to live our world and in our life like this, where we are comfortable, but there's something not right and there's some dysfunction. When God is saying, I need you to be uncomfortable for a little while. For a little while, I need you to step outside of your comfort zone to pursue my calling. And let me tell you, it'll function so much better. You will function so much better in this world because you will have meaning and purpose and fulfillment in your life. But you got to raise your arm. You got to step outside of your comfort zone. And many of us, we just want to keep Ishmael around because it seems innocent, it seems okay. We know what it's like to have Ishmael around, and we've gotten content with living in the comfortable dysfunction of our life. We're on the outside, we look okay, and it looks like you're getting along, but you know you're not. Ishmael is hanging around, and unless you let him go, it's going to end very badly and ultimately keep you from God's will in your life. I remember a phrase that my youth pastor told me when I was in high school, like it was yesterday. He told me, Zach, if you feel like you've been called by God to do something and you're not doing it, you will never be comfortable. You'll never really be comfortable. You may be comfortable according to the things of this world, but you'll never be comfortable in here. And there are far too many of you that are living with Ishmael, and you won't let him go. When God says, if only you'd let him go, I've got something so much better for you. And so I want to ask you again, will you let Ishmael go? Some of you, your Ishmael is that you are living a lie. You've got some hidden or secret sin that you can't let go of and you won't tell anybody about. You can't let go of it because if you're honest, you like it. That's why you do it. You don't want to tell anybody about it because that's uncomfortable. But pretty soon, that lie, that Ishmael will be exposed and come out in the light of day, and it'll ruin far more lives than you thought it would. You may be comfortable today living in that dysfunction, but it is not working. And let me tell you, that Ishmael has got to go. Some of you are living in debt right now, and that is your Ishmael. And you're living comfortable on the outside. You've got a car, a house, the greatest and latest toys, and the iPhone, and it looks all good on the outside, but you are in so much debt that you can't even see straight. And you know if you continue on this path, it's not going to end well. But for today, you are comfortable living in your dysfunction. But I believe that Ishmael has got to go. Some of you are stuck with addiction in this world, and you are addicted to pain pills or to some drugs that are illegal, and you know that you ought not be doing that. Some of you are addicted to alcohol. We've even come up with these terms of functioning alcoholics and functioning drug addicts. But if ever there was an oxymoron, is that not it? Because our bodies were not meant to function as being alcoholics, as being drug addicts. That's not how you were intended to work. And you may think that you are functioning right now, and maybe you are for today, but pretty soon you will hit rock bottom and see this is not the way that God intended for me to live. It's not going to end well. And so you have to let that Ishmael go. Some of you are in a relationship that you know is not what God wants in your life. This relationship does not honor Christ. You may be going out with somebody or dating somebody or engaged to somebody that doesn't even believe or love Jesus. And that is not right in and of itself. In the name of love, many of you have settled for sex and you've let that boy do things to you and to your body that you know he shouldn't do. And you haven't felt like this from anyone else, and he's filling you up with attention and desire that you want, and so you stay in it even though you know it's not what God has intended for you and for your life. That Ishmael has got to go. Some of you, your Ishmael is your struggle with pornography or your struggle with sexual sin. You are sleeping together before marriage. You are living together before marriage. You are doing all sorts of things that are outside the will of God when God has big plans for you, but he can't do it because you're so tightly wrapped onto your Ishmael that there's nothing left for God to do in your world. Some of you are so enamored with the glitz and the glamour of this world that you spend your whole life trying to keep up with and even surpass the Joneses. And in your worldly success, you keep buying more stuff thinking it will fulfill you, but it's gotten out of control. And the thing that you thought you could control, you can't any longer. You keep buying more stuff thinking that you own it, but pretty soon your stuff will own you, and all you will ever do is take care of your stuff. And it is a sad, worthless life and a horrendous legacy to leave, honestly. I don't want to leave my kids a yacht. I want to leave them with Yahweh. I don't want to leave my kids a trust fund. I want to leave knowing they trust in God. I don't want to leave my kids with a Lamborghini. I want them to believe in the Lamb of God. Done with pastoral cliches. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. And in all of these Ishmaels, I think there's something that they all have that many of us in this room struggle with, if we're honest, and that's why I wanted to talk about it today. I believe that one of the great enemies of calling, because remember, that's what this is all about, is God has placed a call like he did to Abraham. He's placed a call on your life. He's given you meaning. He's given you purpose. And he's given you fulfillment. But what blocks us from our calling is our comfort. Many of the Ishmaels I'm asking you to let go of, you don't want to let go of them because they've become comfortable to you. Even though they're dysfunctional, you've learned to tolerate it and live with that dysfunction. when God is saying, you don't have to live with that dysfunction. You can let that Ishmael go and receive what I want to give you. And I want to give you my grace. And I want to fill you with the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want you to live such a fulfilled life. And you can, but you won't if you cling tight to Ishmael. And I believe in the pursuit of comfort, our complacency for God and the call he's placed on our life grows. And listen to me, I'm not saying that God will never give you comfort. His Holy Spirit, one of the nicknames is he's the great comforter. But God's comfort is not a comfort of this world. God never promises that you would have comfort in this world. I believe that comfort in this world oftentimes comes from the devil, especially when it keeps us from doing God's will. We are not in this world to be comfortable. We are in this world to function as God's faith-filled, big-thinking followers who live life on it with meaning and purpose, who have a call placed on our lives, and we pursue that come hell or high water, comfortable or uncomfortable. And many of us, we're just uncomfortable and we don't know what's coming next and we're afraid. And guess what? That is when God shows up and truly gives you comfort that's not of this world, that's directly from him. I go back to what my youth pastor said, that if you've been called by God to do something, you're not doing it, you'll never be comfortable. I've seen the flip side of that to be true as well. That if you've been called by God to do something and you do it, you have this level of comfort even in the uncomfortable times. There are days and there are conversations that I have with people as they are pouring out their life to me. I tell them, I'm not going to be surprised. I've heard it all. But when they say it, I'm like, oh my gosh, on the inside, I'm like, wow, I didn't hear that one yet. God, I don't even know what to say. I'm uncomfortable. And yet God says something through me. There are Sundays where I come and I was like, I don't even know what I'm going to do. Lord, I feel like I got something, but I don't know if it's good. God, will you take it? And he always takes it. I tell you, when you put your faith out on the line, you will see God show up in ways you never thought possible. When God shows up, he gives you the real comfort that's far better than this world's comfort. And I experience more of his comfort and more of his grace and more of all the characteristics of God when I put myself out on the line. Some of you are not feeling close to God and don't feel connected to him because you never do anything in your life that requires God to show up for you. I say that not as a harsh pastor, but as a loving pastor. That some of you, you are not experiencing the relationship that God has intended for you to experience because you are afraid to walk outside of your comfort zone and to let Ishmael go and to actually let God reign in your life. The reason there is lackluster faith in the church today is because lackluster Christians are not putting their faith out on the line. I heard a preacher say that the opposite of faith is not doubt and it's not fear, right? Because I believe in doubt and in fear, many people come to God and approach God. God, I'm afraid. What do I do? I don't know where to go. God, I have doubts. Will you tell me? Will you give me some comfort? But he said this, which was interesting to me. I'm still trying to figure out if it's right or not, but it resonated with me. He said the opposite of faith is certainty. It's knowing that everything will work out. And I think why that's the opposite of faith and why it resonates with me is because when I'm certain, I've got comfort in this world. Some of you crave certainty and comfort so much that you aren't experiencing the relationship and the call in your life that God has. You are afraid to let Ishmael go because that means you're going to give up your right to control things and it's going to be an uncertain future and it scares the heck out of you. But let me tell you, it's exactly what you and I need. God's call will not always make you comfortable. To do your calling, you may have to forsake your comfort. That's not the mentality that we have, right? We're a society that we want a six pack of abs without having to do a plank. We want the results without putting in the work. When Jesus asks you to call, When Jesus calls you and asks you to follow after him, he asks you to let go of the things of this world. Some of those things, those Ishmaels, may be bad things like we talked about. Could be sexual sin, could be pornography, could be greed, could be materialism, could be debt, could be a bad relationship. But some of those things that God asked you to let go of, those Ishmaels, are good things as well. God asked Abraham to leave his beloved son Ishmael. Peter had to let his fishing nets go. Elijah had to burn the plows of the field that he was working with. James had to leave his father Zebedee. God will never call you to do something outside of your competency, but he will call you to do things outside of your comfort zone. And I'm here to tell you that if you want to live a life of great purpose and meaning, if you want true fulfillment and true comfort that only God can provide, you've got to let Ishmael go and get outside of your comfort zone. And God never asks us to do anything he didn't do himself. For Jesus to fulfill his calling, he had to forsake his comfort. He left the heavenly realms to come into this world as one of us. And not just as one of us, but a servant. And this servant, on the day that is celebrated all across the world today, which we've celebrated many years and will do so in the future, we call this day Palm Sunday. For this is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he did not ride into Jerusalem as the kings would, with the comfort of horses and chariots. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a lowly, uncomfortable donkey. All leading to what will happen in a week from now. When Jesus would give up the heavenly realms to come and experience such discomfort in this world. Jesus didn't just raise one arm. He raised both arms. He was in so much discomfort and pain that there was no word to describe it in Latin, that they came up with a new word, excruciating, ex meaning out of, and crux, crux meaning the cross. Excruciating, out of the cross. It's a pain that you and I will not experience. It's a discomfort that we don't have to experience because God experienced it for you. God left his comfort zone to come and save each and every one of you. And when he places a call in your life, he asks you similarly, will you step outside of your comfort zone? Will you let Ishmael go? And will you let me reign? And remember, if you're saying goodbye to Ishmael, there's a better hello around the corner. You're saying goodbye to this thing, but you're saying hello to a life in me. And there's nothing like a life in Jesus. Will you stand and pray with me? God, I pray today that we would choose Christ over comfort. Choose your call and your will over any and all things of this world, good, neutral, or bad. They are nothing compared to what we have in you, Jesus. So today, God, we want to let go. We don't want to live in comfortable dysfunction any longer. God, we want to pursue you. Maybe uncomfortable, but it's what you've called us to do. And we're excited to do it because we want to follow after Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, God, that you call each and every one of us out of your grace. God, we don't deserve it. And I truly do believe that following after you is the greatest single opportunity of our lifetime. So we don't just say goodbye to something and pick up nothing. We say goodbye to the things of this world and pick up the greatest opportunity of our life. If you're ready to let Ishmael go today, will you just hold both your hands out like this? As a sign and a show of God, my hands are open. they're not closed. I can't hold on to my Ishmael any longer. And Lord, I'm going to pick up whatever you put down. Because life in you is greater than life in this world. God, give us the strength to really say goodbye to Ishmael. Give us the strength, God. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to lift our hands in this place. It'll get hard and tempting out there when Ishmael's right in front of us. And it looks really good and really tempting. God, give us your Holy Spirit's power to say, I'm done with that. And I'm pursuing after you, Jesus. I'm done with the things of this world. For I'm a faith-filled, big-thinking follower of yours, Jesus. And I will go where you send me, wherever it is. Even if it causes me discomfort and pain in this world, it's all worth it. For I know who my Savior is, and I know where I'm headed. God, help us to endure whatever it might be, whatever pain it might cost. And help us to pick up the joy that comes from truly following after you in the way you've called us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Guys can have a seat. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. It's a meal that God has given to us. And it does so many things, this meal. It receives, when we receive it, we receive the forgiveness of sins in our life, which is something we all need. And so by receiving this meal, you are saying that I'm a sinner and that God is my Savior. You're confessing your sins and saying, God, I need you to come and forgive me again. And we know that He will. When you receive this meal, not only does it forgive our sins, it unites us as a community. There's so many differences in this world, and so it's amazing to stand together and say, I will stand on Christ and Christ crucified. When you have this meal, we do as Jesus said, we remember sacrifice, the excruciating pain and discomfort that Jesus endured. But in the spirit of Tomorrowland, I was reading a verse in the Gospel of Mark a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14. Can we put that verse on the screens, please? So it does all those things. It forgives our sins. It unites us. It is a chance for us to remember what our Savior did. But when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So I thought today as you stay seated and as you receive the bread and wine, which is Christ's body and blood, I thought today it could do all three of those things we just talked about, but also today we could just visualize the day when we get to be with Jesus and have this meal with Him. I thought it would be important for us to remember that whatever light and momentary troubles we have in this world will one day be gone, and we will have meal upon meal upon meal with our Savior, Jesus. This is the tomorrow land that He gives to all those that believe in Him and follow after Him. So our communion ushers can come forward. If you're new with us, please stay in your seat. The trays will come to you. We've got two cups that are double stacked. Please grab both of them. The bread is in the bottom one and the drink is on the top one. There is wine and grape juice. The wine is dark. The grape juice is light. After you grab those two cups, pass the tray to the next person and remain seated. And don't eat the body and don't eat, drink the blood of Christ yet. I'll come up in just a couple of minutes and we will receive it together as a family.